You wouldn't be here if that weren't true. I really believe that God has a purpose for every time. As a matter of fact, the Bible says if there's just two or three gathered in his name, that there he is with them in the midst. And there's a lot more than two or three here today. And so I'm asking God to do something in my heart this morning. I'm asking God to continue a work in our church that I feel like he's been doing for a long time. And that is that God continually refines and builds and prunes and purges and loves and cares for his church and his people. And today we have the opportunity to open up the Word of God and to see what the mind of God is thinking today, because that's what's in the Word of God, are the very thoughts of our Savior. In John chapter 16, which is where we find ourselves one chapter before the end of a several chapter process in which this time, which we would call it the Last Supper, and you've seen the picture of Jesus sitting with his disciples that depicts that time. And in John chapter 13, that's when that began. And it went all the way to John chapter 17, and then in John chapter 18, Jesus then goes to the Garden of Gethsemane where he is betrayed by one of his own, Judas Iscariot. In this time, Jesus is teaching the people of many wonderful things because the Bible says in John 13 that he knew that his hour was come. What was this hour? It was the hour that he said many times, mine hour has not come yet. Well, what is this hour? It's the hour that Jesus came for. It was his passion. It was that for which he came to earth. He came to die. He came to shed his blood on Calvary. And I think that if we're not careful, we hear the story and we think of the story so often that we fail to put ourselves in the shoes of those who walked with Jesus to see the grief, to see the sweat, to see the, as the Bible says, great sweat drops of blood that night in the garden as he prayed. But in John chapter 13, it says that Jesus began to be very overwhelmed even by this hour. And one of the things it says is that as he ate before the Passover with his disciples, it says these words that I think be a comfort to you today. It says he loved them, his followers, his disciples. He loved them unto the end. Do you know that Jesus never stops loving you? Jesus never stops loving you. And that's how he felt about his disciples. And because he loved us, he gave himself. But I would say this to you today, because he loved us, he also gave us his word. In John chapter 13, 14, and 15, Jesus talked about a lot of things. Matter of fact, in John 13, the Bible says Jesus washed their feet, and they were confused by that. And he said, listen, if I as your master can wash your feet, surely you can serve others. He was teaching them this. He told them that he would have to leave. He said, I'm leaving. He said, I've got to go. I will not be with you much longer. And that discouraged and confused them even. And the Bible says that he said, don't worry, I'm going to send my spirit. My spirit will continue in my physical absence what my Father desires. And today I want you to know that we have access through Jesus to the Holy Spirit of God, which is a wonderful blessing from heaven. He taught them about the Comforter. He taught them that in order to be fruitful, they had to abide in him, John chapter 15. And he told them how to have peace in the midst of a storm-tossed life and in a sin-driven world. And I want us to find in chapter 16, verse number 16. So John 16, 16. And let's begin to read down through the end of the chapter. It says, a little while, and ye shall not see me. These are Jesus' words. And again, a little while, and you'll see me because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, you'll not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. And because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. We don't understand what he means, is what they were saying. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall sorrow, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. For joy that a man is born unto the world. And ye know, ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world, and again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Notice Jesus' answer. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Notice verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that you please bless the reading of your word today and the teaching and preaching of it to follow. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to understand what it is you'd have for us today. We love you, God. We thank you that you have loved us, that you sent your only Son, Jesus, to die for us. And because of that, we come before you today as people who know we need you. And Lord, we know that even though for those of us who have a salvation testimony, those of us who have been saved by your blood, we still need you, Father. And in this world, we know there is tribulation. But God, I pray that you'd help us right now to walk in our identity in Christ and to have that overcoming that you have given to us, Lord. And I pray that you'd please bless each and every one of us, help us to learn what it is you'd have us to learn today. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen, and you can be seated. Jesus begins to speak to his disciples here, and they're confused, they're disillusioned, they have a problem with what's being said. That problem is very clear as they begin to speak. They don't understand what he meant when he said, a little while and I must leave you, and then a little while later and you'll see me again. What he was telling his disciples was that I've got to go to the cross, I've got to go to the ultimate hour of my life, my existence here on this earth in the flesh. This is what I came for. This is what I desired when I left heaven and came to earth. This is what I wanted for you. I wanted to shed my blood for you. And my Father and I, we're in this together. And he's going to send me to the cross. And the Bible says that Jesus said, you'll all forsake me, you'll all be scattered, and you will leave me alone. But I'm still not alone because I'm doing that for which my Father sent me. In the process of this, we notice that the disciples have a reaction to it. And it's very obvious in the text. The disciples began to be sorrowful. They began to be afraid. They began to be sad. They began to be so sorrowful that they struggled with what he said. They had a hard time with what he said. And Jesus addressed their sorrow, and he began to teach them, and he began to help them. And he gave them principles in this passage of Scripture that when applied to your life can have a similar effect for you today. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. If you look at our text verse, in verse number 20, it says, Jesus' answer here, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. What was he talking about here? I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to shed my blood for you. You're going to be sorrowful, but the rest of the world is going to rejoice at my death, he says. He says, but listen to this. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes this morning on that thought. How to see your sorrow turned into joy. And how you can experience what God gave to these disciples, these apostles in their lifetime, today in your lifetime. And understanding this, that we live in a world that very naturally to each and every one of us brings great sorrow. One thing's for sure is that just because you believe in Jesus, that doesn't mean that you have in any capacity an exemption from sorrow. There are a lot of reasons why we might be sorrowful today. I can think of the sorrow that one experiences at a funeral, thinking about the life of someone who has gone on, someone who has left this life and now has entered into the next. And as the Bible says, we sorrow not. Now, I didn't stop there, and we need to understand today, we do have sorrow when someone dies. We do have sorrow when someone departs. But the Bible says we sorrow not as those who have no hope. Why does the Bible say that? Well, the Bible says that because we do have a hope, and that hope is the resurrection of the believers. Did you know that one day when Christ raises up his church, he's also going to raise up all those who are dead in Christ? And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall be caught up first. And what does that mean? It means that no matter where your body is, that God is going to bring that with us, with him to heaven. And all of us will be together with him in heaven. All of us together. What a wonderful hope today. But there's certainly the reality of that sorrow. We might face sorrow because of expectations that have been destroyed. The Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. I remember reading that as a kid in church and thinking, what does that mean? And I can remember thinking, boy, we're going to go out today, and I just know that my dad is such a good dad that he's going to offer to take us to McDonald's for ice cream today. And have you ever get your hopes up before many times as a child because you thought ice cream was going to be in your future and it was not, okay? I'm not bitter, okay? Not at all. But, you know, little things like that, and you think, oh, boy, and you, I read that, I remember thinking, that's what that means, hope deferred. I thought things were going to work out one way, but they really didn't. They went another way. I heard a statement years ago and was reminded of it just the other day, that life is what happens when you have something else planned. Anybody agree with that by experience this morning? We expect our life to be a certain way. We expect things to turn out a certain way. We certainly have hopeful expectations, joyful expectations, and many times the curveball gets thrown into our life. And what happens? We experience sorrow because we thought it was going to be one way, but in the end, it ended up being another. We might be sorrowful today because we look around at the condition of the world. I mean, we might be tempted to think today that things have never been this bad. The Bible says we look around, we see all of the things that are going on in the world, and we're so tempted to sorrow, but the last verse of this passage says, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good, what? Cheer. Why? Because Christ has overcome the world. And he gives us that hope, and he gives us that help today, and he gives us the Word of God to teach us how we can see sorrow turn into joy. What does the Bible say about this today? I believe, number one this morning, that we can have sorrow turned to joy. We can have sorrow turned to joy, number one, when we endure hardship. You say, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand what you mean by that, Pastor, because it seems to me like the hardship that we experience in life is the reason for our sorrow, but you're telling me that I can have joy because of my hardship? Well, I want to notice what Jesus was telling them here. He uses this illustration in verse 21. He says, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. It's time for the baby to be delivered. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. What is the Word of God saying? The Word of God is saying that one of the most painful and difficult experiences in a woman's life, in a human being's life for that matter, can be used to bring forth such joy and such excitement. And once that sorrow and travail is passed, great joy enters in. I began to study this and think about it. I thought, what does this mean? I read a quote by Warren Wiersbe, and he said this. He said, God brings joy into our lives not by substitution, but by transformation. He said, what could that possibly mean? God brings joy into my life not by substitution, but by transformation. He used the illustration in his write-up on this particular text. And he said this. He said, oftentimes when a child comes, perhaps around Christmas time, Christmas is coming and kids are going to open up all of their presents. And I just need to take a little bit of an informal poll today to be able to settle a dispute for a friend. Do the lights get strung from the top of the tree to the bottom? Raise your hand. Okay. Or from the bottom to the top? Raise your hand. You are so opinionated on this. I don't think I agree with one of you, but I'm not going to tell you which one it is. And you know, have you ever experienced this time, you know, where all the kids open the presents? It's one of the most joyful times, and you better enjoy it because it does not last long. Pretty soon we get that toy that mommy and daddy went to Dollar General and bought for them. And we bring that toy and we wrap it up with care. We get the wrapping paper perfect on it. They open it up. They scream. They squeal. Everything is exciting and everything is awesome until about an hour from now when that toy breaks. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, amen. That's right. Most of us, if not all of us parents, right? Well, here's the interesting thing about that. We have an option here. With our child, we can do something. We can say, oh, here, let me get you another one. And teach our child that joy only comes by substitution. Or we can do something different. We can teach them that this is why we take care of our toys. You say, but it's Christmas. But you're still parents. You know that, right? Okay? I know. We think everything is like that. And oftentimes, it's not just a Christmas Day experience. It's a lifetime of experience. And pretty soon, our kids start to think this, and we grow up with this mentality. We think, well, the only way that I could be happy and the only way I can have joy in my life is for all of the bad things to be taken away and replaced with good things in my life. But that is not what Jesus said. And that is not what the Word of God teaches. The Bible says that God wants to give you joy in the aftermath of your trials, in the midst of your trials. God wants to even give you joy, and he wants to give you peace in your life because of your trials. This illustration of a baby that's being born, it's a comparison. Jesus knew what he was doing. He even likened his crucifixion and resurrection as travail, as childbirth. He said, I have come to give birth to new life that can be offered to all men. And he says, a woman in travail knows this, my hour has come, the time has come, and it's difficult, it's agonizing, it is painful. But in the aftermath of that, the Bible says, you forget about the sorrow. Why? Because that precious little baby is there. That new life is brought into the world. And suddenly that which was painful and uncomfortable and inconvenient now gives way to new joy and to new life. And the Bible says that's the kind of thing that God wants to do. He doesn't want to substitute all the bad things in your life for things that you think are good. God wants to take what you're going through and he wants to make it for your good. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good. I can tell you this, not everything in your life is good. Not everything in my life is good. But God takes all things and works them together for our good. Why is that? And the Bible says he does it to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. He does this to shape in us a likeness. You say, what does that mean? It means that God is in the process of taking your life and my life and using whatever necessary, whether it's hardships, trials, or blessings, to help us to become more like him. And he says, don't worry. He says, I've already been down the road of suffering. I've already been down the road of difficulty. I've already been down the road of hardship. I went to the cross for you, and out of my hardship and out of my difficulty came new life that the world has freely offered to them, and he can take your life and your sorrow and your tribulation and your hardship, and he can make something new out of it. Jesus, or rather the Jeremiah in the Old Testament, under the guidance of his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, he spoke these words to God's people. He said, the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. And he makes this statement in Jeremiah 31:13. He says, I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice. Notice this, will make them rejoice from their sorrows. From their sorrows. Sounds an awful lot to me like what Jesus said when he said, sorrow is turned into joy. See, God doesn't substitute your hardships for good things. God transforms your hardship into good things. That's how God wants to work in your life. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God's in the business of taking sorrow and turning it into joy. And the Bible says this joy in verse 22 of our text, he said, I'm going to give you a joy that no man taketh from you. If you read this and understand what it says, I believe that when it says in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. I believe very, very strongly, very clearly, this is talking about he was going to send his Spirit into the world. And what did it say? It said in John chapter 14, he shall teach us all things. You say, well, won't it be wonderful to see Jesus face to face? Won't it be wonderful to see my Father and all of our loved ones? I'm in agreement with you. It will be wonderful. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. But you need to understand this morning that God has not left us helpless and hopeless in this world. He left us with his Spirit. So many times we take the Holy Ghost and we make it into something that honestly is not what God intended. We make it into some kind of hyped up thing. The Holy Ghost is always exciting. The Holy Spirit is always upbeat. But let me just tell you something. The Holy Spirit is that still small voice. The Holy Spirit is the comforter that comes in your hour of need. The Holy Spirit is the deliverer of grace into your life. And he comes alongside of you and he aids and assists you and he leads you and he speaks to you. And you may think that it's all just some big giant experience, but sometimes we have to really listen for his voice. Some of us have quenched the Holy Spirit. Some of us have grieved the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's the person. It is God in spirit form. It's who he is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We understand this morning, today, that God gave this to us, and he said, there will be a day when I don't speak in Proverbs. I'm going to show you plainly. Isn't it interesting how Jesus thought that more plain than even his presence, because he spoke in parables and Proverbs, would be the presence of his Spirit in your life? And what that tells me is this: I have no excuse to be confused and disillusioned at God if I'm truly listening to the voice of the Spirit of God. Because he'll teach me, he'll comfort me, he'll guide me, he'll help me. He said, well, Pastor, I know that your sermon today only applies to God-ordained trials. You know, the kind of trials that Job had, the kind of things that God did for that one man who was blind from his birth, and the disciples said, you know, why was he blind? Who sinned? Did he sin, or did his father or mother sin? And Jesus said, the only reason that he was blind was so that I could heal him, so that my father could get glory. And sometimes we find ourselves under those, and when we are in those things, I can tell you this, that the presence of God is real, it is there, it is present, it is available. And you're thinking this morning, well, Pastor, that's the kind of trial you're talking about, but you don't understand. I'm suffering from the consequences of my own decisions. Do you know, ironically, I think that the same principle applies to problems in our life that are there because of our sin as much as it does to problems in our life that are there because God sends them to develop our faith. You say, well, how can that be? I can just tell you by experience that I've talked to people who have had great trauma and tragedies in their families, in their marriages. And they go through the rebuilding phase, and they go through all the things that they need to do, and they come together, and they try to work things out, and it's a hard road, and it's a difficult road. And you talk to those same couples who follow God's plan for their lives from that point on, and you talk to them 10 years later and say, how are you doing? And they say, we've never done this well. Our marriage has never been better. You know why? God's in the business of turning sorrow into joy. God's in the business of taking the hurtful things in life and transforming them, not substituting them, transforming those things. He knows how to take a lump of clay and put it on the wheel and cut out the lump that is there and make a new vessel therewith. So sorrow is turned to joy when we endure hard times. Number two, sorrow is turned to joy when we pray. Notice with me, if you would, verse 23, it says, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now again, he's talking about when he sends his Spirit. He's about to leave. He's about to ascend back into heaven. Acts chapter 1. And after that, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon his people and upon those who believe and indwell those who believe and fill those who yield to a life of service. And he says, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. He says, I want you to ask and you shall receive. Isn't that a powerful statement in Scripture? Coming from Jesus, by the way. Ask and you shall what? Ask and you shall what? Receive. That sounds like a promise. He says, ask and you shall receive, and that your, notice verse 24, that your joy may be full. It's an interesting thing here. He says, I want you to pray in my name. We pray, and we pray in the name of Jesus, and most, if not all, of our prayers end with in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, in the name of our Savior, amen. We pray in that name. Why is that? Well, the other day, someone told me, I want you to call someone, and I want you to ask them to help you with this. I thought, okay. I said, well, what do I need to say? And here's a little instruction. Here's what you need to do. But most importantly, tell them that I said to call. And the reason that he said that to me is because his name carried more weight with that guy than my name did. Well, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we pray in the name that is above all names, both in heaven and in earth. You say, why do we pray in the name of Jesus? Because it's a powerful name. Because Jesus said, pray in my name. Why? Because it carries such great weight with the Father. He's ever interceding before his Father for us. He's in heaven right now praying for you. And I'm telling you right now, we do all that we do in the name of Jesus, and we ask what we ask in his name, because that's what gets the job done. That's what gets the job done. That's what gets our prayers heard by the Father. You say, well, but I've been asking God to remove this burden for years. Well, let me just say again, that you've got to have the context of what Jesus is saying. Verse 24 says, whatever you ask in my name, you shall receive it. Great. Then I'm asking God to take this trial away. I'm going to ask him to do something different. Isn't it interesting? In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the first century Christians, I only find a handful of times, if it, really, I can only think of one right now. Maybe there are more in Acts. I can think of many times where they prayed, but I can only think of one where they prayed for God to deliver someone, and that was when Simon Peter was in prison. And they were at the house praying, and God got him out of the prison, and he went back, and he knocked on the door, and a maid answered the door, and she looked out, and she thought that he was a ghost, because they thought, by now, he's got to either be dead or still in the dungeon. And so finally said, no, he convinced her, I'm not a ghost, I'm not a spirit. And you know what she did? She left the gate locked and went back upstairs to tell everybody. I think she would want to let Peter in at that time, you know. But that's the only time I can think of where they asked for some sort of deliverance. You know what they asked for? They asked for boldness. They asked for courage. They asked for God to do something in them that they could not do in themselves. He said, ask in my name and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. You can't have verse 22 or verse 24 without verse 22. Ultimately, Jesus isn't agreeing to take away your problems if you ask him of that. He was agreeing to take you safely through this world of sorrow. The Bible says he can give us a joy that no man can take away. Isn't that awesome? So think with me this morning. Let your sorrow be turned into joy. How? By going through the tough times and letting God refine you. Let your sorrow be turned to joy. Why? By praying. Jesus, in this passage, by the way, in chapters 14, 15, and 16, he mentions prayer. In chapter 17, the whole chapter is his prayer in the upper room with his disciples. In chapter 18, on his way to the cross, he knows that his hour has come. He goes into a garden, and he prays, and he takes the three with him and says, you pray over here, I'm going to pray here, and they fall asleep. And he asks them, can you not pray with me for 1 hour? But the Bible says he prayed, and he prayed, and he gave glory to God, and he gave praise to his Father, and all of those different things. What's the principle here? Hey, listen, if you're going through a hard time today and you're not praying, you're getting it wrong. You're going through a difficult season of life and you're not praying, you're not following the model that Jesus gave us. The principle is this, that difficult times drive us to our knees. Sometimes we fail to pray when things are good. Sometimes we fail to pray and God knows that we just don't have the discipline to have the kind of prayer life that he desires, that we should desire. So many times God brings things into our lives. And I know we preach about this all the time. Well, it'd be better if we walked with God. If you walked with God, you'd run to him less. I understand. Now, don't treat God like a spare tire. When your problems happen, you know, if he's not already in the driver's seat, then there's a problem. But I'm just going to tell you right now, if God sends a problem into your life, the first thing you ought to do is pray. The first thing we ought to do is pray. Don't stop praying when things are good, but most definitely, pray harder, pray more. Pray more faithfully. Why? Because God uses prayer. Jesus modeled that for us. He's called us to it. And then lastly, number three, and this is right there at the end, how to have your sorrow turn to joy. I can think of nothing more joyful than a specific answer to prayer. We ask God and God does it, and we say, if it weren't for God, that wouldn't have happened. I've seen people who have been discouraged and down, and God answers their prayer, and they go, wow, that's amazing. Go through the difficult times and ask the Holy Spirit to be with you. Go through the difficult times and ask him to teach you and to refine you. And instead of saying, God, why don't we say, God, what? What do you have for me in this? What do you want from me in this? What do you desire in my life as a result of this trial? But there's something else that brings great joy. And Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And there is nothing more joyful than a Christian who's an overcomer. I'll say this to you. There's only two types of Christians here today. Overcomers or the overcome. You're either an overcomer because you're walking with God, you're in his will, you're in his word, you're filled with his spirit, you're listening to his voice, you're asking him every day to make you more and more into his precious image, or you're overcome with discouragement and fear and doubt and hardship and trials and difficulties, and you just say, I just can't move, I just can't see, I just can't breathe because of all that's going on in my life, and yet God says, don't worry about that. He said, you can have two things at the same time. These things, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you that you might have peace in the world you shall have what? tribulation. But in Christ we have peace. And if we are in Christ today, and you know Christ is your Savior, and you believe in Him today, you can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Which means that when you have it, you say, I shouldn't have this. Why do I have this? I can say that I've experienced both. I've received news, and I've always been taught this. You're one phone call away. You're one just like that away from your whole life changing. And we know that. Life is fragile. Life is frail. There have been times when I've got that phone call that maybe it wasn't completely life-shattering, but it was devastating. And somehow God's just wrapped me in a blanket of peace to the degree that I can say, God, I can't wait to see what you're doing here. At other times, I've been stricken with fear. My heart beats a little faster. And by the way, I think that sometimes we go through a process. The Bible says in the Old Testament, Jehoshaphat, you know the passage because I preach on it every year, and it's my anchor passage. I love it. 2 Chronicles 20, that he heard the bad news, and he was fearful, but then he set himself to seek the Lord. I think there's a place in a human being's life where that news comes and we have a human reaction quickly followed by a spiritual reaction. I understand that. But the Bible tells us this, that we can be overcomers if we will, when going through the difficulties, rely 100% on God and pray and ask for His will to be done, just like Jesus did in chapter 18. He didn't pray it in chapter 18, but the parallel passages, He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This was when he was going to the cross. If it be possible, remove this cup from me. If it be possible, remove this cup from me. Isn't it interesting that Jesus prayed a prayer like that? He said, but if not, Lord, I leave it in God, Father, I leave it in your hands. If we believe his promise, endure the hardships and pray, God can give us victory. Salvation Army officer, was preaching in Chicago one day. And many had gathered to hear him, and he was preaching on relying on God and trusting in the Lord. And a man ran up and he said, you can talk about how Christ is dear to you, but if your wife was dead like mine is, and your children crying for their mother, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying. Interrupted the service. A few days later, this was recorded in the devotional, Our Daily Bread. The preacher, the Salvation Army officer, his wife passed away. He stood up at the funeral and he said, the other day when I was preaching in the city, a man said that if my wife were dead and my children were crying for their mother, I couldn't say that Christ was sufficient. But if that man is here, I tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is crushed, he said. Bleeding and broken, but there's a song in my heart, and Christ put it there. The Savior speaks to comfort me today. And as the story was recorded, that man was there that day. And he heard the voice of a man who was trusting in God in his darkest hour. And that day he gave his life to Christ. Because he said, that example is all it took. Do you know God is in the business? I've said this several times already. But God is in the business of turning sorrow into joy. God wants to take whatever it is you are dealing with. The devastating news that you get. The difficult family situation you find yourself in. That sorrow that maybe comes from a pain that is years and years in the past but is as fresh as if it were yesterday. He wants to take that. Not substitute it, but transform it for you. And he's the only one who can. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me for just a moment today and consider that Jesus